All right.
Praise the Lord, born to die that I might live. Amen. What a beautiful message in that song. Amen. Well, open your Bibles if you have not already to our text. And here's a pop quiz. Where is our text today? Colossians chapter number 4. Very good. Very good. Colossians chapter number 4 will be our text. We're only going to be looking at 5 verses today, so we should be done in 5 minutes or an hour. All right. So, for anyone taking notes today, if you will, title of today's message is Winning by 3. What? Winning by 3. Now, when you hear a phrase, if you would, by the way of introduction, when you hear a phrase like winning by 3, do you automatically associate that phrase with anything in particular? What do you think? Well, 3, of course. All right. I suppose it would generically indicate some kind of a contest, wouldn't it? If you're going to win, it must be some kind of a contest. Perhaps with some means of keeping score. If you're going to win by 3, you're going to keep score of some sort. Well, my mind, which is weak at best, but my mind certainly and most quickly associates this kind of a phrase to sports. Now, like a great number of folks would think immediately, especially during this fall and early winter time of the year, I associate that kind of a phrase with football. All right, now, it would also apply to professional ball and to college ball and things like that. Now, whether you're a fan, I am not promoting football in this message, okay? Whether you're a fan or not is not the point. But for those who enjoy spectating such things like football, or it could be basketball, you know, they've got a 3-point shot in basketball, or even for some that might enjoy the outdoors, horseshoes. That's a sport? Really? Horseshoes? Yeah, of course it is. Some of the most thrilling and fun to watch or play games are the ones that get right to the end with a score that's just within a couple of points, maybe. And then the team that you're on, or maybe the team that you're rooting for and cheering for, makes that 3-point shot. It's a field goal. It's a basket. It's the ringer in horseshoes. To come from behind and win the game. Boy, that's exciting, isn't it? Amen. Winning by 3. Well, I appreciate you indulging me for that for just a moment. Before anybody starts thinking that I've gone off the rails and that I'm going to preach about football or sports, let me assure you, I have not. It's only an analogy to highlight that sense of, let's call it, satisfaction or achievement that accompanies a hard-fought victory, especially the one that seems elusive or that we can't seem to foresee until that very last moment we finally can gain the victory. It's in those oh-so-close moments that sometimes we'll take an extra measure of enthusiasm. It'll take an extra measure of drive and determination and even faith, believing that victory is near. Is that not a direct assessment of our life as a believer? In this lost and dying world in which we are opposed from so many different angles and sides, it's a hard-fought life. And it doesn't seem often that we might gain the victory in whatever situation we might be in, or whatever circumstance might be coming along, or whatever kind of a spiritual battle we might be engaged in. Rest assured, I do not make light of those kinds of things like a football game. That's a game. That doesn't matter. But gaining the victory in a hard-fought battle, oh, what a blessing that is. Now, as we begin wrapping up this study series here in Colossians, Paul records for us and he relays the key, I believe, to victory in each and every situation or trial or circumstance we may encounter. And it is a simple, but I believe a divinely profound, 3-point process that will lead us to victory in Christ no matter what we face. As God inspired, God gave us, or Paul gave us through the inspiration of God, these 3 points, the prayer, the practice, and the profession. Look with me at Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse number 2. Paul writes, "Continue in prayer, and watch in the same with thanksgiving. Withal, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." Let's pray. Our Father God in heaven, as we look to this message today, Lord, I'd ask for your Holy Spirit to have complete and utter sway and control in this time. Father, we certainly want to remember this request for Jessica and, Lord, the divinely appointed gift that she received even yesterday. Lord, we believe it to be an appointment by you that she would receive such a help in this devotional. And, Lord, we'd ask that your Spirit would guide her to open that devotional and, Lord, to read it. And, Lord, not dismiss it, but to consider and to meditate and to think about and to even pray about the words that she finds there. Won't you help her in that regard? But also, Lord, help us today in our regard and in this hour that, Lord, as we consider our continued life as a believer, Lord, working and continuing until you should come to take us home. Father, I'd ask that you would guide and direct in this message, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the first point here, the prayer, our prayer. Of these 5 verses of our text, and for these 3 points in this victory process, this first and most important point, of course, I believe, is prayer. And that's exactly what Paul starts. Note, if you will, the very first word of verse number 2. What is that word? Continue. Wow. It's clear then that this is an aspect of victory that doesn't start just when a situation or when a trial of life becomes difficult. To continue anything means that it must already be happening. So Paul says, continue in prayer. We know that we are commanded in 1 Thessalonians 5:17 to pray without ceasing. Be constant in prayer. Continual prayer. Never foregoing prayer because, well, we've seen a part of the situation 100 times. I know how this is going to turn out. I'm just going to do it this way, and so I don't have to worry about praying here. Oh, that is dangerous. You see, sometimes we think we know how to handle something, but the truth and the reality is that while we may know the right steps to take, we cannot presume to know how it's going to turn out in each individual case. Proverbs 16, verse 33 tells us this. It says, "The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord." You see, that proverb applies to every individual instance, even if one appears to be just like one we saw yesterday. Maybe it's just like a thing that we had happen last week, or maybe it's exactly like the last conversation I had 5 minutes ago. Well, if that's the case, then I know exactly how this is going to turn out. No, we don't, because the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. So we must continue in prayer. But it ought not to be Lord, here we go again. Just help me get through this one more time so I can get on to something else. That's not the prayer that we ought to be continuing in. Rather, as Paul wrote, he says, continue in prayer and, what does verse 2 say? Watch in the same with thanksgiving. So our prayer every morning really ought to include a plea for God to prepare us for what He has laid out for us that day. So that when it comes, be it good or bad, we will already be in prayer about it. But then we can continue in prayer with much more specific and detailed petitions to bring to God for the given situation. Start your day. God, prepare me for whatever's coming. And continue in prayer. And when it comes, okay, Lord, here it is. I don't know how this is going to turn out. Help me, Lord, to know how to handle this. Continue in prayer. But as we pray, the Bible here says that we are also to expect God's answer, as He says, watch in the same, watch while you're praying, with thanksgiving. Well, that means that I've got to be thankful for something I don't even know what's going to happen yet? Absolutely, because God is handling that. If we continue in prayer and watch with thanksgiving. So let's see. Mark chapter 11 and verse 24 tells us, therefore I say unto you, this is Jesus speaking, therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them, and ye shall have them. Oh, we can expect. Now, some might have a hard time with that verse because of how their prayer seemed or seems not to be answered sometimes. Well, you know, that verse says that I should expect it, and if I just believe it, then I'm going to receive it. And I prayed for a new car, I prayed for a new house, I prayed for a new boat, I prayed for a new job, and I didn't get it. What good is that verse? Well, maybe they say, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed for healing for my parent, for healing for my child, for healing for someone that I don't even know. Maybe it was a neighbor. But I don't see God answering my prayer. Indeed, those can be some very difficult things to resolve, and they can be difficult to accept. But perhaps in those difficult times, maybe we haven't thought about Psalm chapter 37, verse 4, which says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Or Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First. And all these things shall be added unto you. See, we must consider, when we pray, are our desires, the things that we're praying for, are they intended to show that God is, as we said this morning, King in our life? Are we seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness first? So that we see that God is at work and that we can praise and glorify Him even if our flesh might not get what it wants? Or are our prayers intended to fulfill some selfish desire? Whether that's in a material thing or just getting us out of a tough spot. Or, Lord, help me so I don't have to deal with this. That's a fleshly desire. That's something that's inconvenient for us, and we don't want to have to go through that, and so we pray, God, help me with this. Well, is that praying that God's righteousness would be seen? Are we seeking the kingdom of God in our life? Or are we putting God on the shelf and saying, help me, because I'm in a tough spot, Lord? James chapter 4 and verse number 3 reminds us that sometimes you ask and you receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Do we really need that new whatever it was? Do we need wisdom to better
be a better steward of what God has already provided. Lord, you know, my car, it's just on its last legs and it's going south quick. I don't know how I'm going to even get it inspected. God, provide me a new SUV. I want a new SUV. That'd be great. Or is it, God, help me to accept what you have in place for me. And help me to glorify you with whatever that answer is. Now, in the context of our study today, are we watching to see God's hand at work? And are we ready with thanksgiving that verse 2 says? Are we ready with thanksgiving that God has a plan for us and for our lives? And He is working to give us the peace and not evil and the expected end that we read about in Jeremiah 29:11? See, God says, I know the thoughts I have toward you. Thoughts of peace, not of evil. To give you an expected end. God's not thinking, how can I burn that guy? God's thinking, I want to work in that man's life. I want to work in that woman's life. And I know that this is what they need. Are they willing and ready to accept it? Are we willing to let God work for His glory? You see, and then Paul continues right here in our study to indicate that our prayers that we continue in, right, our prayers continue in prayer, they should also not only be about our personal situations. He says again, look at verse 3 and verse 4. With all, he says, praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. You see, the application for us today is that we are to pray for opportunities to be a witness that God has called us to be. Not only praying for a door of utterance to be opened, as he says here in the verse, that's the opportunity, but also that God would help us to know how to use the situations we're in to effectively relate how God is working. Well, what are you talking about that? Well, it's a tough situation. Sure it is. God's tougher. And God's providing the way through that. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I'm going to tell you, they faced a tough situation. But God was tougher. And they said, if God's not going to save us, then praise be to God because we're going to be home with Him. And God worked. God was tougher and protected them. Not even the smell of smoke was upon their clothes. God knows how to get us through the situations that we're in. We need to pray that not only do we have an opportunity, but we need to pray that how we handle it is going to be glorifying to God. You see, Paul says again in verse 4 that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. What that's saying is that, Lord, help me to know how to relate how you're working in this situation to show your glory to others. So this part of our prayer should be that we can recognize and accept that part of God's plan is that regardless of how it came to be, we are where we are by God's allowance. And what we do with it will have an impact on someone's eternity. Meaning, we may be the water for the seed that someone else has planted, or we might be the raven or the heat of the day or the tares that choke and destroy that seed that someone else has planted. Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. God, help me to know how to handle this situation specifically that I can bring you glory. Brings us to point number 2, the practice, our practice. Remember, we just saw that prayer is the necessary preparation for what we do next in any given circumstance. And Paul goes on here now in verse number 5 and he says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. As I was reading through this, a couple of adages. You know what an adage is, right? It's an old saying. A couple of adages came to mind that maybe you can call them life applications. They came to mind. First, actions speak louder than words. Secondly, practice what you preach. Ooh, man, I didn't know that was in the Bible. Well, those words might not be in the Bible, but here it is in our text. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. In other words, what we really do need to be careful and diligent about is how we conduct ourselves at all times. You see, I find even in the choice of words here in our verse, that boy, they're enlightening. Look at these words. First, walk. Well, what's important about that? It just says walk. Yeah, that is to move cautiously. It's to move deliberately. It's taking notice of all of our surroundings so that we can navigate purposely. Walk. Oftentimes, very little can be positively accomplished when we start to rush or run or take shortcuts or try to do too much all at once. It can even be sometimes dangerous when we rush too much, because something could be missed that's going to get in our way and cause us problems. Walk. Move deliberately, with purpose. Secondly, walk in wisdom, which is not to say, do the best that you know how and hope it all works out. No, that's not what that says. It is that we pray for the wisdom that we're going to need to keep our focus, both in actions and deeds and our attitudes. Keep our focus on God and being a redeemed child of God in all that we do. And we are to remember also that what we do will be toward them that are without. Because people are always watching, aren't they? Even if they're not present in the situation with us, they might see how that situation has affected us in other parts of our lives. Boy, you sure look a little downhearted today. Are you okay? Yeah, you know, I'm just dealing with this really difficult, painful situation. Wow, okay, well, you know, you're normally pretty chipper, and boy, it really must have you down. Man, I thought you were a Christian. I thought you were supposed to be able to handle all of that stuff. Ooh. You see, what we do, how things affect us, if we let them affect us negatively as God would not have them to, it has an impact on others. That's the, as we've heard from this pulpit a few times, sour-faced, dill-pickle Christian that we sometimes look like. You see, this is how we are, as our text states, redeeming the time. How we walk toward those that are without is, in fact, how we are redeeming the time. So the Bible says, Paul writes, God inspired and said, walk in wisdom. Because that way, the redemption of your time is going to be so much better. Which brings us to point number three, our profession. Verse number 6 of our text says, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. I believe this really kind of speaks to our witnessing and our testifying and even our helping or maybe counseling of others through circumstances they're going through in their lives. Two things really stand out as evident in this text to me. First, this idea of being seasoned with salt. That's an interesting phrase. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. What purpose does salt have? I know that there's a whole lot of you out here that cook, and you cook very well. And you bake, and you bake very well. Oh boy, I know. We just had some downstairs. It was fantastic. What purpose does salt have? I think it has three primary purposes. One, it flavors things. You ever had something that you're expecting to have a great flavor, and wow, does that need some salt? It flavors things. Salt can be added when something is very bitter. And the salt will help make it much more palatable. Our speech must also be the same way. When we speak, it must not be with bitterness toward anything at all. You see, people are already bitter, aren't they? Have you gone out in the world and you haven't talked to anybody? And boy, I'm going to tell you what, people are bitter. Let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. The salt helps to turn the bitterness into something a whole lot more palatable. Our speech should be able to help temper the bitterness that we see. Secondly, what does salt do? It tenderizes. Adding salt can certainly help break down the toughest of meats. It can also aid in breaking down barriers. And by that I mean, anybody ever cook pasta? Ever boil pasta? Why do you add the salt to the water?
Well, because it makes the pasta taste better.
No, not really, because the cheese part of the macaroni and cheese is going to do that. That's salty enough. What does the salt do? The salt helps to break down the barriers of the water molecules, and it helps to make it boil harder so that the pasta gets done faster and better, more efficient. It tenderizes. It can break down barriers. We must use our conversation, our speech. As our text says, it must be filled with grace. It must be that one thing that we can say that'll help break down the barriers of conversation. That'll help to tenderize a heart toward the matters of God. Tenderize a heart toward a difficult situation to allow God to work. God can't work on a hardened heart. It has to be tenderized. Thirdly, what does salt do? Salt preserves. As salt serves as a preservative, so must our speech be able to preserve the ability to converse. It must preserve the relationships that we encounter in a way that God can use through our integrity and care for others. Through our integrity. See, our speech must be seasoned with salt to preserve the ability to converse back and forth. If we get into a situation and we come upon someone and boy, they're bitter and boy, you know, they're just having a really hard time. If our speech isn't seasoned with salt and we just come right back at them with bitterness, come right back at them with hard speech, how far is that conversation going to go? That's it. You're done. I'm walking away. But if our speech is seasoned with salt, if it's tender, if it's preserving, then there's an opportunity for God to work. Reminds me of yet another axiom. Boy, I'm filled with them tonight, aren't I? Reminds me of another axiom. And it says something like this. No one cares how much you know until they know how much you care. Boy, that just speaks to this very verse. Our speech must show how much we care for what they're going through. Not just say, yeah, you know what? You're going through a rough time. Hey, I've been there. Good luck. More profoundly, Proverbs. I love it when Scripture is better than everything, isn't it? Scripture is always better than everything. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1. Do you know what that says? It says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. But grievous words, they stir up anger. Let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that I may know how you ought to answer every man. You see, so we can have a sure victory in every situation in this life. Now, it may not be a victory as the world would account it, but it will always be a victory in Christ when we win by these three points. Our victory comes through our prayers, through our practice, and through our profession, if we will use them as God has directed us to. Amen. Pastor will close the service.
Well, if you want to give a good accounting to the Lord, and we know we're going to give an accounting, amen.
Amen.
You Write down those 3 points. And then you get busy daily doing those 3 points. Amen. The Christian life really isn't a lot of rocket science, but it is a lot of desire to please the Lord. And He's shown us in here, Steve presented to us today, means that we can please the Lord. So we'll borrow a phrase, I think it's from Nike. Do it. Okay. So, Father, we thank You for this time that we can be together, and we thank You for the time we've had in the house of the Lord. How precious is the family of God, and Lord, outside in the world, they've got their own family, but that's pretty much it. Lord, in here, we not only have our families, we have an extended family. Lord, we are blood-related in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, we fellowship together, we love together, we cry together, we praise together. And all the dynamics that we have is the Christian family. Lord, there is no family like it anywhere in the world. And Lord, may we be the ones who practice these 3 points. And we might only just be a blessing to others, but we might be a blessing to the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, Father, dismiss us and give us traveling mercies until we come together again. We pray now in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.